John has made sure that his fellow believers in the church understood two things from the very beginning. The first was the first message in this series, Jesus Christ is real. Second thing he wanted to make sure that people understood is that Jesus Christ is the payment, is the covering, the only propitiation, that's a big word that we used last week, for our sin. You're not going to get to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. Now in this third verse of chapter 2 of 1 John, the apostle turns his attention to seven true tests of whether a person knows God or not. Let me tell you why he does this. There was a group of people in the church who referred to themselves in the first century church as the Gnostics. They were causing a problem in the church. You see, these folks believe that in order to, quote, know Christ, which incidentally is where the name Gnostic comes from, it comes from the Greek word gnosko, or gnosis, knowledge, hence Gnostics. In other words, if to know God, you had to have some specially revealed knowledge given to you by Jesus. You could not know Him if you didn't have this gnosis. And here's in a nutshell what the Gnostics believed. Now, they were a heretical group. They were within the church. And they said that all matter is evil and all spirit is good. Therefore, God could have never come down and put Himself in evil matter in the form of God's Son, Jesus, or in His creative power. One of the second things they believed is you can only know God through this gnosis, this special revelation given to you by Jesus and only given to the Gnostics, a select few. The Gnostics generally distinguished between an inferior God, little G-O-D, whom they felt was responsible for the creation of evil matter, and the superior God, big G-O-D, revealed in Jesus as the Redeemer. Now, can you tell already what a mockery of the Christian walk the Gnostic is? For the Gnostic, faith was inferior to knowledge. Here is the scary part of a Gnostic. This is in the first century church, probably the church at Ephesus that 1 John that John is talking about. For the Gnostic, you have a secret language that you must adhere to and use. You can only know this secret language if you have been given that gift by Jesus and you are part of His one true church, Gnosticism. Now that one ought to stand the hair up on your I could go on, but I believe you get my point. This group took Holy Scripture of God and misused it by making it say what they wanted it to mean. And when you and I make the Scripture fit what we want it to say, in theological circles, we folks have a term. We call it eisegesis. That means making the Scripture say what you and I want it to say, not what the Bible says. But when you take the Word of God one verse at a time and study it by passage like we are doing in these series and like I preach 100% of the time, we call it exegesis. That is, we are exegeting Scripture verse by verse and word by word. I want to encourage you outside of these messages to learn more about this group of Gnostics. See how they were expelled from the church in the second century and believed everyone was wrong but them. That's what John is battling. That's what he wants to make sure. And folks, lest we think we don't have that kind of thinking in our churches today, we've got pastors standing up in their pulpits today proclaiming from evangelical churches that there are other ways to heaven than through the blood of Jesus. I will go to my grave preaching from this pulpit, there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus. Because that's what the Bible teaches. You see, the Gnostics were saying that you can only know Jesus if he has given you a special revelation whereby you can know him. You and I both know that's not the way of the book, the Bible. That's not what Jesus taught. And let me just share with you, let the Bible speak for itself here, and it'll take care of that problem from the very get-go of what we're doing. Romans 5:8, this proves that very quickly. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't have to have some special revelation. Christ just said, man, I love you, I'm going to send my only son. Or God says, I love you, I'm going to send my one and only son to die for you. John 3:16, for God so loved, agape, this world, that he gave his one and only son so that everyone, not just those with, quote, special revelation, who believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord does not delay his promise as some understand delay, but is patient, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The Gnostic says that won't happen. That's only for the select few. Do you see now why John is writing? Do you see now why he is pinpointing this very fact that he wants people to know? Because if a person knows beyond a doubt they are saved, they are completely transformed, that they've had an intentional relationship with Jesus Christ, it will transform their life. No longer will they live the life they had, but they will be excited about coming to church. They'll be excited about serving God, and they will find ways to serve God that folks can't ever imagine. We live in a day when many people are not even interested in knowing God. This world seemingly could care less. People want to live like they want and get all the possessions that they want and enjoy all the pleasures of life. To know God, gnosko, which is an intimate knowledge, is the farthest thing from their mind. While this mindset was the mode of the MO, I guess you would have to call it, to use a police term, of the church of the first century, it's become the mode of the 21st century as well. And he says, John says to you and me, in our churches today, when you study the book of 1 John, you have got to come to the fact to understand that you know, you don't hope, but that you know that you are saved, that you are part of God's kingdom. And the first test of knowing that is simple. John says, if you are a genuine believer, you and I will delight in keeping God's commands through His Word. Look at the book. We're in 1 John. We're at chapter 2, and we're in verse 3. This is how we are sure. This is the Holman Christian Standard Bible, the translation. This is how we are sure that we've come to know Him, by keeping His commands. The one who says, I have come to know Him without keeping His commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, John is going to meddling about right now. He's quit being the nice guy, and he's kind of zeroing in, folks, on our heart. You know? And then he says in verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is perfected. This is how we know we're in him. In verse 6, the one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. There are four things I want to tell you in your outline this morning. And the first thing, I want us to define a word. And the word I want us to find is the very first point, so I want you to write that word in there, commands. Just write the word commands in there. C-O-M-M-A-N-D-S. Now, people asked me when we were putting all this together and printing it, Randy, did you misspell a word? No, I didn't. That word is the Greek trans, or the English transliteration of the Greek. Transliteration is just simply writing a Greek word in English so that we can pronounce it. You transliterate, you transwrite it, is what you do. The word is pronounced entole, E-N-T-O-L-E. When you have an E sound written like that in transliteration, it's pronounced as an A because that last letter in the Greek looks like a little, looks like an N with a long line at the bottom of it. It goes like that, and it's an eta. And it's pronounced as an A. That's why we pronounce it entole. Why am I taking all this time with one little bitty word? Because you need to understand what this word means. It is the word translated command in the Greek in these verses. It is the word translated in verse 3. We know him by keeping his commands. It is the word that we translate as a command, an order, a precept. But it's an authoritative order. This is an order that comes from someone who's already high rank, the highest of the rank. It's a military term. It refers to one who is the highest, the five-star general. It's not from the other or under command group. It's from the highest command. An entole is an edict. It's a decree. It is something issued on earth by Pilate, by the Roman procurator of the day. But for us, it's issued by God, and an entole is God's commands, God's precept. It's an authoritative offer. Now, so many people have gotten the cart before the horse here. Many people believe that if they are good, then all they need to do to be in heaven with Jesus is to keep these commands first. In other words, simply obey God, be a good boy according to the Word of God, and then you will or are saved. You know how many people in this world believe if they're a good boy, they're going to heaven? The Bible refutes that. Do you know how many people in our churches believe that I'm a good guy, I take care of my family, I haven't murdered anyone, I've kept the Ten Commandments, I've done my best. Surely God will let me into heaven. Not according to the Word of God. The Bible says that you and I must be what? Born again. Let me read it to you. John says it in his gospel in chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus replied to Nicodemus, I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. People have got the cart before the horse. If they obey the commands of God, they're saved. No, no, no. The Bible says the only way you're saved is that you are born again. You don't obey the commands of God to know Jesus. You obey those commands because you already know Him. Obeying His commands is not something you do as an outgrowth it's something rather you do as an outgrowth because you've intentionally invited Jesus Christ into your life. That is exactly the opposite from what the Gnostics were teaching. What's so sad is it's happening today. So many people are believing that they're going to go to heaven simply because they obey the Bible, they do what the book says. But they've never, ever had a personal encounter with Jesus by intentionally inviting him into their lives. Well, folks, John goes on and he takes now this whole understanding of entole as coming from God's command, his precept, that we must keep those precepts following our conversion. There must be a desire. Now, let me say something to you, folks. We are sinful creatures. We fall flat on our face. It's almost impossible for us to keep those commands. The difference, however, is that you and I in this room have a desire to keep those commands. We have a desire to do what God wants us to do. Unlike the Gnostics, who are saying everybody was wrong, you've got to have special revelation. And John is saying to them, listen, my friend, you've got to understand that obeying God's commands comes following the moment that you're saved. You learn to obey because there is a drive in you. There is a passion in you. And there is a desire in you. And there are three types of men. And the first one is this. It's number two in your outline. I've called it the professing man of verse 4. Verse 4 says, the one who says, I've come to know him without keeping his commands is a liar and the truth is not in him. John's made it perfectly clear to his readers that it is absolutely impossible to know God personally and to not keep his intellect, his commands. They go hand in hand. If a person says that he knows God and doesn't keep his commandments, he's a liar. This is the Bible's terminology, not mine. If you say you know God and you have absolutely no desire to keep the commands of this book, I'm telling you, based on the Word of God, you are a liar. You're a professing man. You profess it on Sunday morning. You profess it sometimes during the week. But deep down in your heart, you could care less about the Word of God. All you want is what you and I or what you personally desire. It is a sad commentary for the Church of Jesus Christ that we can't tell the difference in the 21st century between a pagan and a Christian in our world. And this is the reason why. We profess it. That's all we do so much of the time. And it was happening in the first century. Are you a professing Christian? That's not a good thing. Professing means that you simply say it in name, according to John here. You really don't live it throughout the week. Here's a test. You study the Word of God. Pick it up during the week. Is it more than a shelf book? Here is the love letter to tell us about Jesus. Here is the book to describe you and me what the church of God is all about and what the times will be like in those last days on this earth. Here is the book that tells all about that. Yet so many in our churches are ignorant of just basic theology that are taught. We're professing. Our churches are professing. And John says, don't be the professing man. It's one who says, I've come to know him, but yet you can't even tell that I keep his commands. Well, the Bible just called you a liar, and the truth is not in you. What gives me grave concern for the believer today is that there is seemingly no desire for discipleship and corporate prayer in the church. The church in the first century met to grow spiritually. Worship never existed for you and me. You and I exist to worship God. We don't come to worship because of what we can get out of it, folks. I didn't get a thing out of that worship service today. Who said you're supposed to? Worship, man exists to worship God. It's intentional. Now, what happens is, when a man truly worships God and his focus, not his glance, is on God, then worship changes and his life is affected. He can't help but be affected. But sometimes we come to worship because it's all about us and not about God. And that was exactly what was happening in the first century. Wow. I hear the Word of God. Let it speak for itself. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter my kingdom, but only those who do the will of God, my Father in heaven. Listen to Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient and disqualified for any good work. The third, or the second type of person, but number three in your outline, is the obedient man. It's found in verse 5. I like this one. Listen, John's now getting out of meddling, and he's telling us some things too. Listen. Verse 5, but whoever keeps this word, truly in him, the love of God is perfected. This is how we know that we're in him. The obedient man keeps his word and knows God and loves God. Note how obedience is tied with knowing and loving God. You see, it's the same way you get to know anyone. You want to get near to them. You want to study and learn all about them, all about their desires, all about their wants, all about their nature, and all about their thoughts and all about their behavior. I did that with Connie Cheek back in 1970, or shortly before. I wanted to know her. She was a young person here at Olive Springs. We'd grown up together. So I decided to ask Connie out for a date. I really wanted to get to know her. She says, I can't go. Why not? Got to go to my grandmother's. Okay, I understand. You have to see your grandmother. Next week, Connie, let's go to the movies, or let's go bowling, or let's go da-da-da. Can't do it, Randy. Where are you going? Why? Got to go to my grandmother's. Well, that's unusual. That's the second week in a row she's got to go to her grandmother's. No? So she was trying to tell me something. Look what happened. The third time I says, Connie, let's go get something to eat. By this time, I'm now at Big Apple. I've been working there a long time right here at Westside Shopping Center. It's a grocery store for those of you who are not living in the 60s. And I was a cashier, I was a bag boy, and I was a stock guy. And I just happened to be on the register a particular day, and a lady comes through, and she says, Randy, you don't really know me, but my name is Mamu. I said, you're who? Lois's mother. Lois Brantley's mother. And she says, I know you've been trying to get a date with Connie, and she's been telling you she's going to her grandmother's house, but I'm here to tell you, I'm her grandmother. I live next door to Connie. She gave me a 50-cent tip for checking out her groceries that day. Mamu did. God rest her soul. I love that lady there. Go buy Connie a Coke. Connie was destined at that point. I was going to get to know Connie then, Brantley, and I got to have my, and I used that 50 cents that Mamu gave me to buy her a Coke or whatever during that time. Took me 3 weeks to be able to really get to know her, and in November this year, she and I are going to celebrate 40 years together. Look at that, all because of a 50 cents. Then it was a 50-cent piece. Do y'all remember the 50-cent piece? Okay. Folks, if you love someone, I know every inch of Connie from the top of her head to the end of the toes of her feet. I know what makes her tick. I know what makes her think. I know what she's going to say before she ever says it. She don't have to say a word to me. I know exactly. I can read her right now what's going on. And you know she can do the same to me. That didn't come overnight. When you want to get to know somebody, you got to get to know somebody. How do we get to know Jesus? There is only one way, Doug. This book, but yet it's the shelf book. It still becomes, it used to be the bestseller. It's not anymore, folks. But it's still the least read book of all time. That would put us in that bracket some. Folks, the obedient man, whoever keeps his word, precept. It's not referring to the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. It is referring to the entire Bible. It is referring, as John had, you kept the Word of God. The scary part about it, when it comes to corporate prayer and discipleship, most of the church run the other way. It's true here. We advertise discipleship. Here, we're going to do this and begin the discipleship course. I'll guarantee you from this crowd, we'll go down to about 5. I'm not fussing, folks. I'm just stating a fact. It's what the Bible says would happen in these days. We don't deal with discipleship That's what the church is designed to do. The church is designed to worship God. And then we are designed to make sure that we train people to go out in their relationship with the Lord Jesus. But John says, the obedient man, if you keep his word, truly in him the love of God is perfected. Do you love the word of God? Now, folks, that doesn't mean we're going to do every parameter and everything it says. We are sinful creatures on this earth. This is sin. Hello? God died for our sin. He sent his one and only Son to die for that sin and take care of it. But he has not taken us out of that sin yet. The one thing that won't be in heaven is what?
Sin.
Sin is not allowed into heaven. That's perfect. That way we shall be known in 1 Corinthians, as Paul says, we shall be known just like we are known. We're going to know things just like God knows things. I love what M.D. Daniel said one day. I was talking about, I got my list, I'm going to ask God when I get to heaven. And O.M.D. said, Randy, you're not going to have to ask God when you get to heaven. You're already going to know. He's exactly right. He's exactly right. Wow. We keep his word. Day by day. You know, one of the greatest things that I think ever happened to the church, the evangelical church, in prior days, that I wish we would go back to even more than ever, is church training. Do y'all remember church training? What we did on Sunday night, now our crowds went down about 20% on Sunday night. We knew that. Still did then. But those who came were trained. And it was designed for discipleship. It was designed to grow. It was designed to take this obedient man and move him one step farther. In our today's society, we advertise discipleship and we run the other way. I hope you're getting it at home. I hope there is discipleship happening in your house. There's a fourth man that John talks about, or the third man, number four. The third man, it's found in verse 6. It's called the responsible man. I love this. The one who remains in him should walk just as he walked. That word remains is a Greek word that we pronounce meno. And when you remain somewhere, you set a spell. Y'all remember that term? We used to go down Atlanta Road and visit my Uncle Carl at his house off Atlanta Road, just past Bronner's down there. That's all gone. But I can remember my nanny, my dear sweet grandmother, died in 1970. We're going to go set a spell, she said, with Uncle Carl and Aunt Blanche. And we go sit. And I thought about that when I was going back to Mano here, remain. Remain means you're going to stay a while. You're going to camp out. You're going to sit a spell. And that's what the book says, folks. The responsible man is the one who remains in the Word of God. He's going to camp out right here. He's going to really sit for a while. And then he says that word that you and I, the responsible man, should walk. That's that same word. Remember peripatao? You may remember that. That's a verb form of the word. Actually, it's a first-person verb. But it means to walk. But it's in that aorist tense. Do y'all remember me telling you about that? Aorist tense, we in the English language translated as past. But in the Greek aorist, so often there's two types of action. I'm really giving you some, just hang on, you know. There is what we call linear action, which continues in the aorist. It's an action that continues on and on and on. Then there's one called punctiliar action, which means it's once and for all taken care of. The aorist tense is used about Jesus died. That's punctiliar action in the aorist. He died once and for all for our sin. He's not going to have to come die again. The Greek made sure it was written that way. But here, this word is linear action. Peripatine is the way it's written, and it's a word that means continuous walk. I walked this way yesterday, I walked this way today, and I'm going to walk this way in the future. What he says is that the obedient man, John says, they know they're a child of God because they have a desire, a passion in their heart to walk like Jesus walked. Let the word speak for itself. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. You hear me quote this? when I baptize someone. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism in death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk, same word, in new life. And then I love Luke 9:23. If you've been with me before in Master Life, you will know that that is the theme verse of Master Life, and you can say it with me. It goes like this. Then he said to them, if anyone, this is Jesus saying, if any man wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Wow. The first test, the first proof of knowing God is that you need to keep his commands. You need to walk in the intellect, the commands, the precepts of God. You need to do your best. You need to try. You need to work on some things that are not so hot in your life right now. You need to move forward in those intellects of God. That must be your passion. Not what you want, but what God wants. If we are truly born again, we will not live our lives in disregard for God's commands. That's what the Gnostics did. So where are you this morning? Is there a desire in your heart to keep the intellect of God? Then we need to examine our relationship with God. But you know, I can do a better job at keeping the intellect of God. Can you? Yeah, we all can. So what's that number one command of God that you need to work on? Well, folks, as we close this service, let's pray. And then there's something I want you to do, and then we're going to go to invitation, and we're going home. Let's pray. Father, you've allowed us to listen to John today from his word, from your word, and from his words. Father, you've awakened our life perhaps in many respects. And Lord, I know all of us in here, we're one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That ground at the cross is level. I'm no better than anybody else in here. And Lord, I thank you that you've put us on that same level that we can talk across to each other, not up or down. And Father, we can hear what you say to us this morning. But Lord, I know me. I know I can do a better job in keeping the commands of God. There are those things I need to work on. Father, help this week be the week I work on those even more than ever. May the message and the preparation of this message for me alone change how I do things this week. Thank you for the words and the counsel. John the Apostle. I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You have your bulletin in front of you. If you've got something to write with, you can. But here's what I want you to do. If you can't, don't have anything to write with, don't panic. Just do it when you get home. Write down on your bulletin somewhere one intellect, one precept of God that you need to work on. Maybe it's your attitude. Maybe it's your speech. Maybe it's your response to others. Maybe it's your servant's heart. Maybe it's your outward love, show of love to those around you. Maybe it's even what we've talked about, your discipleship. Maybe it's about your sharing Christ. Who have you told about Jesus in the last week, the last year, the last 10 years? What about someone that you've invited to church? Have you invited the church? God has told us to do that, but what about your positive comments about what God is doing? I think of 9 kids baptized during VBS, 12 folks baptized into this fellowship, and 3 others joined by statement in the last 90 days, and 1 joined by transfer, 2 joined by transfer and member. Where do you personally need to improve? This is not something that's going to be turned in. It's between you and God. And here's what I want you to say at this invitation time to God. Say, Lord, I'm going to work on this one. You know, I hadn't invited anybody to church in the last 3 months. But I'm going to get on my phone and I'm going to invite somebody to church. We've given out 60 of these cards. I've got 20 more today. We've had 3 return to the church office. You may have some at your house. That's wonderful. During this invitation, I'm going to ask Daniel if you'll help me as well in a minute. And he's going to have these. And he'll walk up the aisle and give you one of these cards. And just call. This is Some of our folks that haven't been here in a while got the questions on the back. It's all right there. And if you'll take one of these cards when Daniel's walking by up there, and just take one and just call and ask those questions and call the office and let us know. There's some folks on here I hope somebody will really call this week. You know? But 60 cards out and 3 have been returned. That doesn't mean you hadn't done it. I know you have. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you took a card. But if you hadn't called them, or even if you have and you hadn't called us back, now some have been returned personally to me and others here in the office. But will you help us do this? It's a way of ministry. Just a phone call. Would you do that this morning? So Daniel, in a minute, will have these cards. And he'll bring them to you. You don't even have to come get them. I'm going to actually deliver them to your seat if you'll just make that phone call this morning. What do you need to work on as a precept of God this week? Just one. Don't get a whole list. Just one. And say, God, I'm going to work on this one. And you ask God to give, and I am too, to give you a circumstance this week that you'll know that God is setting up that circumstance to make you work on that interlay, that command of God. Take one a week. So don't jump in this. Just do it one. That's all. Don't try to do it all in a week. You guys love Jesus. You're keeping His commands. You're not the Gnostics. Folks, we got to take a stand like never before in this world. These last few weeks have proven that to us. And I originally said it's going to take 2 to 3 years for the church to really stand up. No, folks, it's going to take now. You join me. Let's join each other together as we do that. And we work on these precepts, these intellect of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, this is your invitation. I don't know what people have written down. I know what's on my list. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to provide the circumstance and many circumstances that it will be obvious, Father, that you set it up just so I can work on that particular precept. And Lord, I pray I'll be successful, that I won't fail you and disappoint you. Because Lord, I know me. I disappoint you so much. We all do. But I pray, Lord, on this one thing that we talked about this morning, we won't disappoint you. May it be victorious. Thank you, Father. We're going to say yes. We're going to say yes to you. In the name of Jesus. Will you stand to your feet? Doug's going to lead us. Sing that little chorus as we close this service and this time of invitation that's going on. Let's sing that.